continue our Lenten series this morning with Luke chapter 23, verses, the bulletin says 18 to 25. I'm going to start a little sooner than that in the gospel. Now, we're going to read a similar passage to the one we read last week when we explored the story of Pontius Pilate.
Oh, there we go. You can hear me, huh? When we explored the story of Pontius Pilate, we're going to read a similar version, although it's Luke's version and not Matthew's. And this week's character, we continue exploring the minor characters in the story, is Barabbas. So hear now this word from Luke's gospel. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us." This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed over Jesus as they wished. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, as we wade once again into the depths of this story, we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the courage to see ourselves in the crowd, that you would give us the wisdom and courage to see this choice for what it is. God, as we see these two put together, that we might see the Savior and the Savior we choose. Speak to us now, O Lord, in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. There's kind of this constant frustration throughout the Gospels that's been building and building and building, that Jesus will not conform to the expectations of the people around him. He will not be Jesus the way they think he ought to be Jesus. And so here, it finally boils over, and Jesus is standing there next to Barabbas, and he finally hears the crowd say out loud what he probably has already found to be true. And really, the crowd's choice, the voice of the people, is the voice of humanity itself. And so Jesus stands there, and he hears that if we are given the choice, that we would not choose him. And I suppose if you were frustrated with Jesus about not meeting your expectations, that it would depend, your particular frustration would depend on the thing that you most need Jesus to be for you. If you need Jesus to be a healer, then you were in line next when Jesus was healing all the people, and then he picked up and left town, and you were left to deal with whatever you've been dealing with, then you might feel like you didn't get what you were promised. If you need Jesus to be a smooth talker who would affirm your place of privilege in the culture, like one of those guys that has like the Sunday morning TV shows, then probably if you've listened, then he has stepped on your toes, and none of us really wants our toes stepped on. If you wanted a warrior king, if you wanted a military general who would sensationally and cathartically crushed all the people who have been crushing you, then probably you saw weakness in his resistance to violence. One of the real gifts of this book that we're journeying through during Lent, those of us who are reading Samuel's book, Power and Passion, is the gift that he gives to us is a sense of understanding about the political climate of the time in which Jesus lived, the competing forces for power in the religious community and outside of it. And one of the pictures that he paints in this particular passage is of the varying methods and opinions among the Jewish people about how or if to resist the occupation of Roman forces. Remember that they're under the thumb of the Roman Empire, and when you're under the thumb of an empire, then the empire's principles, the empire's practices, the empire's values tend to be forced upon you, which can sort of rub off the distinct identity that your people might have possessed. And so this is what Jewish people are dealing with. And so some said that the only way to maintain their particular identity as God's chosen people would be to withdraw altogether from society and maintain this sort of very closed and cloistered, strict community where they observe the law with a hyper focus. We talked last week that some of them just said, well, when in Rome, right, we just assimilate, we just sort of Romanize our Jewishness and take the handouts that they will give us, and being under Rome's thumb isn't all bad. And some were called zealots, and the zealots wanted to fight. They wanted to fight Rome. We don't hear a lot about zealots in Scripture other than that there was Simon the Zealot, which was one of Jesus' disciples, and that maybe more than one of Jesus' disciples were zealots. And then we hear Barabbas, who's standing there with Pilate, who had been part of an insurrection. He had been part of a rebellion, an uprising. And in the midst of that, some people got killed. And the gospel writers want us to understand the choice that is at work here. All four gospels tell this story. And they put Barabbas and Jesus next to each other. And in some of the scripture, Jesus, we hear that Barabbas is actually Jesus Barabbas. And in Hebrew, Barabbas, bar means of, Abba means father. So we have Jesus of the Father against Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus we call the Christ. We have two different types of the same thing, right? We have two vehicles. And what separates them is the means that they have chosen for transforming the world that they live in. One has chosen one strategy and one has chosen something different. Barabbas wants to fight fire with fire, and of course, you know, Rome is really fine with that because at least they know that Barabbas will fight them on their own terms. Luke's gospel paints it such that Pilate really wants to release Barabbas, but we know that Pilate sort of manipulates the crowd, and I sort of think it's the opposite, because if you think Barabbas was really dangerous, if Barabbas was really dangerous, do you think Pilate would have let him go? He's the safest, actually, of the troublemakers on the street, because Barabbas will keep the circle of violence going. He'll fight Rome Rome's way. And Pilate knows, and Herod knows, that as long as they fight on Rome's terms, that Rome not only can win, but will win every time. One of the strongest empires in history will crush any insurrection. But then you have that, and so you have Jesus, on the other hand, who goes into Pilate's chambers and won't answer any of his questions. He won't fight. He won't engage on Pilate's term. He claims a power and authority that they don't understand. He will not engage them as if their assumptions about the world are legitimate. Instead, Jesus of Nazareth wants to change the conversation completely. He wants to change the conversation about power and authority, about who has power, how they broker that power, what it means to have power. Barabbas wants a coup. He wants to replace one dominant regime with another. He just wants to throw out the one people who are oppressing other people and put in some other people who will oppress other people. Now, we didn't watch the news, right? We know this is how that works, right? We that pay attention to the news and watch our history, we know that when you go this way, it doesn't tend to change anything except for the names and the faces of the people who do the oppressing of the other people, right? We replace one With another one dominant bloodthirsty regime that's turned out by the sword creates a vacuum for others to claim that power by the same means. Now, maybe we know this and maybe we don't. I don't know. Jesus paints a picture instead of greatness in servanthood. He paints a picture of resisting in the form of suffering love. He creates a picture of a kingdom built on justice and peace. And so maybe phrased this way, like now that we've fleshed it out and explained it, the choice seems like a clear one, right? It's like you wouldn't put ketchup on your ice cream. That the crowd's choice should be clear, except that we still choose Barabbas. You and I still choose Barabbas. Think of it like this. You have to be able to put yourself in a place where you're really hot with anger like every day, and that you're really feeling grief about suffering, that you're just angry about injustice, you are thirsty for the people who have hurt you to be punished. So think about the first days after September 11th. There's some people in here that are too young to remember that, which means I'm officially old. Our collective blood ran hot. You remember how difficult those images were and how they stirred a flood of emotions in us with story after story and heartbreak after heartbreak. We saw people on TV searching for loved ones they would never find. And we wondered who would save us. Who will our Savior be? Who will save us from the heartbreak? Who will save us from the erosion of our sense of safety? Who will save us from the anger that we felt? Who will redeem the loss of fathers and mothers and daughters and sons and husbands and wives taken from those who love them in such an unjustifiable way? So from that place, imagine Pontius Pilate holding up these two and their representative strategies with a choice about who would lead them. One who was ready to push the button, and the other who said that those who live by the sword will die by it too. Now, I know which one I preferred and whose name I shouted in that moment. One of the reasons that Jesus was rejected by the people of his heritage was because he did not meet expectations. He didn't look like, he didn't sound like, he didn't promise the things that people had come to hope for. Or maybe more rightly said, he did not promise to achieve the things they had hoped for by the means they thought was necessary. So we all have a preference for what kind of Savior we would like to have. When we come to the notion that we need saving, we have an image for a Savior that we would like to have. We want to be challenged, but we don't want to be too challenged. Right? We want Jesus to kind of challenge us, but not hit us too close to where we live. We want to be loved unconditionally, but we don't want to be burdened by the expectation that we will practice that love with other people. We want to be safe and we want to be secure. We want to rest on the promise that the one we believe holds all the power to do it, will keep us safe, will save our lives, rather than calling us to this sort of kamikaze willingness to lose our lives. Look at the pictures that we have painted and hung in our homes of Jesus or in our churches. Jesus with proportional features, right? He's sort of slightly above average height. Not too tall, but not too short, right? Athletic build, right? Handsome, but not like overly sexualized like the cover of a grocery store novel. You know, he's handsome, but he's not too handsome. We even have a way that we want him to look. And maybe more deeply rooted than all these other expectations is our hope and expectation for how he will deal with our enemies. That he will satisfy the deep hunger in us to see the people who would try to ruin us be ruined. That the part of us that has burned ever since, you know, we were the oldest kid and we had a younger sibling and they got away with everything and we just wanted to see them get theirs finally. Or we were bullied on the playground and we just hoped after hope after hope that this person would finally get what was coming to him and stop being able to get away with it. And if we can play a part in them getting what they have coming to them, then all the better, right? But then you grow up, right? We grow up and we become adults and we start to look around at the culture that we live in and the national current and the international current of the world that we live in. We add in the seriousness and the gravity and the cruelty of violence that has worked out on us or on the people we love or on the people we believe are innocent. And we do not crave reconciliation. We do not crave, we don't burn for forgiveness. We don't hope at night for peacemaking. We don't naturally crave the things that Jesus offers us. We crave the catharsis that we think will heal our broken hearts. We crave justice. There's some part of us that lights up when bombs light up the night sky. Or with a needle in an arm. Or an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And all of these are things that Jesus refuses to give us. So give us Barabbas. So we might take this moment in Lent to realize that we have to abandon the notion that we have some kind of choice about how we will be saved. This is not a democracy. God does not give us a choice about the Jesus we prefer. We know the rest of the story, and we know which one was the Savior and which was not. The people think they can choose, but in fact they can't. Their Savior is who their Savior is, and He is not what He is not. And we still think sometimes that we can shape Jesus in our own image, that we can make Him be what we want Him to be, that He will be what we want Him to be, what we need Him to be, that it will be just the right amount of revolutionary, but not too much so, that He will be a lover of peace, but with limits that He's willing to cross if the right people get hurt. But the choice is a false one. Because God chooses to save us through Jesus of Nazareth, the one that we call the Christ. And if we're willing to ask ourselves the question, perhaps within what we know of Jesus, God is making a statement about what it is that we need to be saved from. That is, we start to realize that we need a Savior, and we have particular ideas about what it is we need Jesus to be. But maybe God has different ideas about the kind of Savior we need than we do. And maybe God looks at us, and when God sees us, God sees that our greatest enemy is not external. The one that has been doing us all the harm. That maybe our greatest enemy is not Rome. Or whatever you want to call it. I mean, we've called it the Soviet Union, and we've called it Rome, and we've called it the KKK, and we've called it Al-Qaeda, and now we call it ISIS. And maybe God looks at that and says that perhaps our greatest enemy is not those, but the place within ourselves that has made a false idol out of retribution, the place within us that thirsts to see them get theirs, the place within us that prefers a revolution that does not go far enough to upset the cycle of power, violence, domination. Maybe God seems to think that the part of us we most need to be healed from is the part of us that believes our souls will be made well by the destruction of our enemies. Maybe that's what we need to be saved from. And maybe by giving us the Jesus that we have, God means for us to understand that this part of ourselves does more to kill us than any enemy ever could. So we have this Jesus who will not be what we think we need Him to be. What's it, the great theologian Mick Jagger said? You don't always get what you want. If you try sometimes, you just might find you do get what you need. And there is wisdom and there is salvation to be found in exploring this Jesus, who is the one that God apparently thinks we need. And exploring the parts of ourselves that we didn't know needed redeeming. The miracle of it is that just as Jesus' patience is really too long for our preference, just as He dispenses grace to people we would really rather Him not, just as he deals gently with people who have not dealt gently with each other, so also we are among them. We are among the people for whom he has patience that is probably a little too long. We are among those for whom he shows mercy who probably don't deserve it. We are among those for whom he refuses violence when we would do violence to him and to each other. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the Savior we have, and thanks be to God, it was not our choice.